church-wise. A lot of planning goes into this, and a lot of time and effort, and thank you all. Sam, thank you, Nate, thank you, Andrew. I didn't do much of anything other than prepare for what I had to do, but thankful for that, and I'm glad you're all here. I love camp. Jenny and I love camp. The church that I pastored in New York, we were the local church for Tri-State Bible Camp, and we spent most summers, a lot of winter weekends and fall retreats at the camp. Both our boys literally grew up at camp. My son Dale found his wife at camp. So you never know what can happen at camp. And a lot of spiritual decisions we've seen. A lot of kids get saved at camp. And a lot of life-changing decisions made. The wonderful thing about camp is we get to come. I hope you turn your phones off. You know, we get to just be away from the world, surrounded by other Christians for, I don't know, 48 hours or so, whatever we're going to be here. And that's just a great thing. So really, folks, I hope that you have been praying in preparation for this. But this can be, as it was last year, this can be life-changing for all of us. How many of you were here last, I'm not here, but at church like last year? All right. And how many, this is your first church body? Okay, so about a little less than half. So glad you're here. And I hope that it is a great blessing to you. And I hope that it is something that God uses in all of our lives to draw Him closer, to draw us closer to Him. And then also to help us to learn how to live in these last days. So we're going to be looking at chapter 1 tonight, but just as a way of introduction, I'm going to speak into Pastor Andrew's chapter, and I want you to look at chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Friends, without a shadow of a doubt, we know that we are living in the last days. And this is the theme of the messages throughout the weekend. It says in our verse that I just read in chapter 3, verse 1, that these are perilous times. The word perilous means to reduce the strength. It means difficult. It means dangerous. It means fierce. The word carries the idea of meaning hard to bear and troublesome. Isn't it hard to bear some of the news we hear sometimes, especially what's going on these past couple of weeks? Isn't it hard to bear that? Why is that? Because these are perilous times. We're living in perilous times. How do we live in these last days? How are we to live as we see the world spiraling into the vortex of moral depravity and decay? What about our families? What about our church? Is there any instruction from God as to what He expects of us? Trust that these four messages that you will hear will help us see that God made no mistake by placing us exactly where we are in the space and time that we are for such a time as this. Why did God have us born when we were born? Why did God place us here in New Hampshire? Well, He made no mistakes. He did it for a reason. And these last days, I hope and pray and trust that we learn something from these messages to teach us how to live in these last days. Now if you turn back to chapter 1, look at the first two verses with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promises of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, peace, God the Father, Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, help us today Help us tonight as we look into your word. Help us, Father, to receive from your Spirit instruction. Help us to receive from your Spirit, Lord. Let us not only be hearers, but doers of your word. Help us to know, Lord, that these are the last days and to live accordingly. Lord, give all of us application. Help me to be nothing more than your vessel, than your instrument. Thank you, Jesus. So living in these last days, friends, the first promise that we need to claim as we live in these last days is God's promise of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it great to know that this world is not our final home?
That is.
Isn't it great to know that even a little taste of heaven like this on Newfound Lake in Camp Berea, this is not it. There's more, much more, and God has so much better things for us. If we're to make it through this life, we must have a goal. We must have a destination. That destination for the believer is being with the Lord forever in heaven. And that's a great promise. That's a great promise. This troubled world is not our home. We're just passing through, as the song says. Our passage also says that there is grace, mercy, and peace from the Lord for us today as we live in these last days. So, again, this is a way of introduction. We need to have a destination. We need to have a hope. There needs to be something at the end of our journey. And for us as believers, that is heaven. But God gives us grace and mercy and love and peace to help us now. Can you imagine that? I mean, it says grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. We can have peace in this world. Our brothers and sisters who are living in much more difficult places than we are can have peace through God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know this peace? Do you know this grace? Do you know this mercy? But how are we to live in these last days, these perilous times? Where are we to start? How do we make it to the end? Paul will tell us it all starts in the home. We need faith, family, and friends. So in these last days, look with me, verses 3 through 5. We need an unfeigned faith. Verses 3 to 5. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, and without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first with thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So here is Paul, the prisoner, at the end of his life. These are the last recorded words for us of the Apostle Paul before he's about to finish his course. And he is reminiscing. And as he's reminiscing, he's thinking about his dear son in the faith, Timothy. And he thanks God for his unfeigned faith. We don't use that word too often anymore, but unfeigned means sincere, and it means undisguised. It's a faith that's not disguised. It's a faith that is sincere. It is a faith that is real. And friends, in these last days, we need a real faith.
Amen.
Not a make-believe faith. We need a real faith. And these are the days when that real faith will be tested. Many of our brothers and sisters around the world, their faith is severely tested. I believe the day is coming for us when our faith will be tested. So this unfeigned faith, he said that is in thee. Each individual has to have this faith. It's personal, friends. It's personal. My faith is my faith. And your faith is your faith. And your children have to have their own faith. They can't get to heaven on mom and dad's coattail. And we need to make sure, as we'll see here in a moment, that that faith is passed on. An unfeigned faith, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. What a wonderful family they must have had. We know from the book of Acts that Timothy's father was an unbeliever. Timothy came from a home where his mom was saved, his grandmother was saved, but his father was not saved. Maybe you're here today and your spouse is not saved. Well, have courage. And God can work mightily because of you and your faith. He can work mightily in your children's life. So, but Paul said, I am persuaded that it's in thee also. So dad and mom, you must have this faith. You must have a sincere, undisguised, unfeigned faith. You must have it. And you must pass it on to your children. The greatest thing we can give our children is not an education, not your inheritance. The greatest thing you can give to your children is a sincere, real faith.
Amen.
Everything else doesn't really matter. It's temporary. If they have a real faith, they possess all they will ever need. And according to Ephesians, they possess so many spiritual blessings. So friends, if you are going to put effort into anything for your children, put an effort into making sure they get saved. Really saved and have a real faith. And you live your faith in front of them and let them see that. And friends, it's a wicked world out there. It's only going to get worse. And yes, we need to protect our children, but we need to teach our children how to live in that wicked world. Because someday they're going to go. Someday they're going to be on their own. We need to make sure they're prepared for that. And what's the best way to prepare them? Making sure they have a personal relationship with Christ.
Amen.
Personal relationship with Jesus Christ is vital to be able to live in these last days. So in these last days, friends, what is one thing that we need? The very first thing we learn from Paul to live in these last days is we need a real, undisguised, sincere faith, not a phony faith. Friends, the day is coming to America when I believe persecution will separate the real believers from the fake believers.
Yeah.
Okay? And is your faith real? If your faith is real, you'll stand. If your faith is not real, so number one, a real faith. Number two, verse 6, a stirred gift. Look at verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. A stirred gift. You know, friends, sometimes our gift of faith needs to be stirred a little bit. Stirred, this word here in the Greek literally means to rekindle. You know, we need seasons in our life of renewal and revival. And you know what this weekend can be for all of us if we let God do His work? It could be a season of Him stirring our faith.
Amen.
It could be a season of Him rekindling our love for Him.
Right.
It could be a season of Him reviving us. That's what we need. You know, I made mention of this, I think, a little bit on Wednesday night. I love chili. Anybody here love chili? Anybody here make as good a chili as I do? Okay, a couple people. All right? And you know when you make chili, you just don't leave it on the pot. You know, you got to open that lid once in a while and you got to stir it. You don't want it sticking on the bottom. You know, and you want to stir it, you want to taste it, and whatnot. But you know, friends, that's how it is with our life. There are times that God has to come along and stir us because we're getting lumpy, sticking to the bottom. And we need that time of refreshing, that time of rekindling. That's what that word means, to rekindle. And I hope and pray that these next couple of days here, again, is a time where God stirs our faith. So in these last days, we need our faith to be continually stirred. It's not the time to have a stagnant faith,
right,
but a stirred faith. Verse 7, third point. I only have 10 points tonight, so don't worry. Third point, verse 7, no fear. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. No fear. Don't fear, but have faith. The word here for fear means to be timid or to be cowardice. You know, these are not the days to be a coward.
Right.
You know, think about what's going on in our world right now. Think about what's going on in our country right now. Think about the people in our country who are making the most noise right now. They're the most immoral people. And this is not the time to be a coward or to be timid. It's time to be bold in our faith. And notice, it says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So when we're fearing, is that God working in our lives? No. But what has God given us? A spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the word power here is a very familiar word for power. It's the Greek word dunamis. It's the same word where we get our English word dynamite from. It's the same word, Romans 1:16, the power that's resident in the gospel. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us the spirit of power. Why has he given us the spirit of power? Because we live in chapter 3, verse 1, we live in what? Perilous times. Because these are dangerous days. Because these are days in which men and women are falling away from the faith. We need that power from God. And he's given us that power. He's also given us the spirit of love. And the word here for love is the Greek word agape. And it's the highest kind of love. It's biblical love. It's love that doesn't look for anything in return. And he's given us the spirit of a sound mind. Now, this phrase, sound mind, carries the idea of self-control. Self-control. Boy, we need a lot of that today, don't we? How many times do you hear somebody talking and you just want to thump them? And they need a thumping. And they never got a thumping. But, you know, we can't do that. It's not our place to thump. But we need to have self-control. They may be losing control. They may be out of control. But we need to have that sound mind. So in these last days, we cannot exhibit the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Number 4, first part of verse 8. No shame. Be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor be his prisoner. No shame. We can't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And that phrase there, the testimony of the Lord, literally means the words of the Lord. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about the Bible. Okay? We cannot be ashamed of God's Word today.
Amen.
We cannot be ashamed. We need to proclaim God's Word.
Amen.
The reason we're in the mess we are in today in our country is because we, as Christians, no longer proclaim that Word. Thus saith the Lord.
Right.
That's what people need to hear.
Right.
But we have all these talking heads, and we have all these people with opinions. And that's not what they need. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of His Word. Share His Word. Proclaim His Word. Spread His Word. And don't be ashamed of His prison. Paul here is a prisoner in Rome, the end of his life. Don't be ashamed. Lots of our brothers and sisters are in prison around the world for their faith. Maybe one day here. Just recently I was accepted as a volunteer to preach at the prison in Concord. And I want to get to know the guys good, because the way things are going, I might be a resident there one day. So, you know, we kind of joke about that, but isn't it kind of sad that that's probably what's coming in our country one day? We're proclaiming the truth. So don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of anybody who's suffering persecution for the Lord. But be a partaker. The latter part of verse 8. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Gentiles. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. What it is talking about here is to suffer hardships together. You know, we need each other. And we've been blessed here in America. We have been blessed to not suffer persecution. We see persecution coming to our brothers in the north, in Canada, in Alberta, and Calgary, and all those places. We pray so much for those pastors there. We see in the northwest, and in Oregon and Washington, persecution starting to come. And we see a lot of government overreach. Persecution's coming. We need to suffer these hardships together. Think about the persecuted church. Think about how they need each other during these times. Think about the wonderful bonds of fellowship they have when they're together. Could you imagine, friend, if we lived in a country that, knowing of we're having a meeting like this, that it could be the last time we could be together? Don't you think that fellowship would be a little bit different? Don't you think what we would talk about would be a little bit different? You know, we wouldn't probably spend so much time talking about Chile. We wouldn't spend so much time talking about the Patriots. We wouldn't spend so much time talking about things that really don't mean anything, but we'd spend a lot more time talking about the Lord Jesus, His faith, and our faith, our mutual faith. How do we do this? How can we be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel? Once again, notice what it says, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Same word, dunamis. So the same power that is available to us helps us to endure the afflictions that come our way because of our faith. God's power, the same power that saves us, helps us to endure. How do Christians, we've probably read in books, you know, different people and their faith. Maybe you read The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom, and maybe you read Tortured for Christ by, William Brand or whatever his name was. Maybe you've read these books. And how do these people stand up to them? The power of God. It's not their own power. None of us have power to do this, but God gives us His power. And what is the reason we can endure? It's verses 9 to 11. It's because we're saved. The reason we endure is because we are saved. He saved us. Verses 9 to 11. He called us to a holy calling. It's not our works, but it's His purpose. It's His grace. It's an age-old plan. Paul says it's because of Christ, who before the world even began, God had this plan worked out for us. God didn't make up this plan as time went on. He had it all worked out. He had it all worked out. And Christ was manifest. Christ appeared. Christ came. Christ was put on display to abolish death and bring eternal life by the gospel. Friends, this is what we have our hope in. This is what we have our faith in. This is why we're here. You know, what a strange lot on a Friday night coming to a camp to listen to somebody preach. You know? But why are we here? Because God saved us. Because we're here because of Christ, who abolished death and who brings eternal life. And that's why we are preachers and teachers. All of us should leave here after this weekend with our faith stirred and willing to go out and not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord and spread His word all around the Lake Street. Could you imagine if 100-some people, if we really caught on fire for God, what would happen? Great thing. I hope that happens. So in these last days, we need to be willing to suffer the affliction of the gospel. Verse 12. Verse 6, we're also to know, K-N-O-W. Verse 12, we need to tell them what they do, what we do, anyway. They need a light. Okay? They need a light. I think this is what verse 12 says. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that death. To know, friends, do you really know God? What did Paul say? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And we have a Wednesday night after prayer meeting, we have a theology class that we do. And we kind of have a little phrase, a little one-liner for our theology class. It's knowledge on fire. We just don't want to know more Bible knowledge. Now, there's nothing wrong with knowing more about the Bible. But we want that knowledge to be on fire. We want to really know God. To know Him. To know about Him, to know how He works, to know why He works, to know when He works. And that's what God wants of us. Think of any relationship. You know, when you folks that are here, when you first got married, you thought you knew your spouse. When you started living together, and you realized, I really don't know this guy or this spouse. He's got some pretty bad habits that I'm going to have to try to change. know, you get to know each other. And you begin to change. Now, God doesn't change in this relationship, but what happens? We begin to change. And we begin to become more like Him. And, you know, why is that? Because we're getting to know Him. And notice, to know, verse 12, we need to know why we suffer. You know, I have had so many people come in my office when God has been working in their lives and maybe they're going through a trial, and their first response is, I must have done something really wrong. Why would God be bringing me through this trial? Now, that's a possibility. But you know, a lot of times there might be nothing wrong in your life, but God is bringing you through a trial so that you can know Him more. And that suffering is to draw you closer to Him. To know, when we know God, we're not ashamed. And then we're to know what we will be. Friend, would you be able to defend your faith when one of these unbelievers in our world today, these very outspoken unbelievers, come to you and want to know why you do what you do, why you believe what you do? Could you know the answer? Would you know how to give an answer? Do you know enough of the Bible to defend your faith? Do you know why you believe what you believe? And the wrong answer is, well, because that's what my church believes. It's wrong. I know whom I believe and am persuaded. And friends, the more and the longer I know Christ, and the more and the longer I live in this world, and the older I get, and the farther our world goes down the moral road of decay, the more I am persuaded that the testimony of the Lord is true.
Amen.
And that this is what the world needs. Because the world's messed up. It's not getting any better. It's not going to get any better. And there are no answers outside of God's word for the world today. There are none. Government has a great way of fixing things, doesn't it? Doesn't matter who's in office. We can't have faith in any of that. We need to be persuaded. Persuaded to the point that, like Paul, I need to be persuaded that this is true. Even if it puts me in prison, I'm persuaded that I'm right. Because Christ is right.
Amen.
Because it's His word. Living in these last days, it's going to get more difficult, friend. The exciting thing is, if we're in the last days, that means who's coming pretty soon? Come on. Who's coming? You excited about that? Amen. Alright? That's exciting. That's exciting. But before He comes, there's going to be some difficult times. We need to be able to live through that. And understand, friends, that you and I are kept by the power of God. Verse 12. For I know whom I believe in and persuaded, that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. What have we committed to God? Our soul. Our life. And is God able to keep that?
Amen.
Yes, He is. Until that day when He calls me home and I stand before Him, we're kept by the power of God. No one, Jesus said, can pluck you out of his hand or my Father's hand. No one. So in these last days, we need to really know God. These last days, we need to hold fast point 7, look at verse 13. Hold fast that form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Sound here, sound words. It means, it carries the idea of healthy and wholesome. It carries the idea of biblical doctrine. You know what this is in today's world? Wholesome words. Everything else we're hearing is not too wholesome. Everything else we're hearing is garbage. But these are sound, wholesome words. Hold fast to that. In these last days, we need to hold fast to God's Word. We can't let it go. This is not the time to be slack on your devotion time with God.
Right.
This is the time to be deeper and reading more and spending more time with God, because the days are perilous. Even here in beautiful land, even here in the live free or die state, even here where we're not like the rest of the world. Friends, I grew up in New Jersey. I pastored in New York. I know what government overreach is firsthand. You know, even here in New Hampshire, where we have some independence, it's not what it used to be. And it's going to get worse. Hold fast. Hold fast. Receive this, these wholesome words. Receive them in faith. When you read God's Word, receive it in faith and then repeat it in love. Receive God's Word in faith. Believe it. And then when you repeat it to people, repeat it in a loving way. Let me tell you about somebody who loves you. Let me tell you about somebody who gave his life for you. Because he loved you. These last days, we need to hold fast to sound biblical doctrine. Friends, the church today, and I am using quotation marks, the church today does not believe in sound doctrine anymore.
Right.
You can go to any kind of church today and find just about any crazy thing out there. They affirm all kinds of things. And they welcome sin. And they celebrate sin.
Yeah.
But we need to hold fast to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. That may cost us. One day, we may be in trouble for things like hate speech and things like that. In these last days, we need to hold fast to sound biblical doctrine. Number 8, to be on guard. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The word keep here, to keep that which was committed to us. The word keep means to guard. It means to guard. You know, friends, there is an enemy outside, and there's an enemy inside that we need to be on guard for.
Right.
What did God tell Adam to do in the garden? To keep the garden, right? Guard the garden. Why did he tell Adam to be on guard? Why do you think he told Adam to be on guard? Because he knew that there was an enemy. Adam didn't do too good of a job guarding. And in these last days, in these perilous times, one of the things we have to do is be on guard. Fathers, you have not only a wife to watch out for, you have children to watch out for, to guard them. You're the sentry on duty. You're the one who's in charge to watch the house. You need to know what your kids are doing. You need to know what they're watching. You need to know what's on their phones. You need to know who their friends are. You are their parent, not their friend. Sorry, kids. That's the problem with today's world. Parents want to be friends. No, they're parents. They are the authority figure in your life. And they have a God-given responsibility to guard you. And we need to be on guard. We need to guard our families. We need to guard our churches. We need to guard the doctrines. We need to be on guard. In these last days, we need to be on guard and watching for the enemy. Sadly, verse 15, we need to also be aware that there are number 9 or some that turn away, verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from thee, of whom is Phidelius and Hermogenes. Turn away means to apostatize. Sadly, friends, there are some who turn back. Sadly, today there are some who return to the old life. And we need to be aware of that. And we cannot put our faith in men and people. Our faith has to be in God. Many of you know that prior to coming to Hill, Sandy and I were in Whitefield and Twin Mountains planting Victory Baptist Church. And we had a group of people that when we were living in New York wanted to meet with us, called us about starting a church in the North Country. We felt it was God's leading us. One of the key families in that who was the mover and the shaker in getting the group started and getting us up here. We wound up moving to Littleton and moving over their apartment, in an apartment over their garage that they had. And we just got all of our stuff unloaded. We just moved into the apartment. And I was just about to put the key in the truck to return the truck, and the man came up to me and said, "We're glad you're here, but we want you to know we're not going to be part of the church plan."
First day.
The next morning we woke up and it was 34 below zero. So those two things together, you know. But anyhow, what am I saying? We cannot put our faith. Now, these folks did not turn away from the Lord. I'm not saying that. They did not apostatize. They're going to a church now still. And they love the Lord. But we can't put our faith in man because sometimes people turn away from the Lord. Paul mentions two. In these last days, we need to be aware that some folks will turn away and fall away from the faith. As things get more difficult, you know what's going to happen? The make believers are going to fall away. The real church will arrive. And God will reach back. But we also need to realize something. Point number 10. We need helpers. Look at verse 16 to 18. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord granted to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. We need helpers to refresh us. You know, we need times of refreshing. Remember? What do we say? Our faith needs to be stirred. And sometimes, who stirs our faith? Somebody else helps stir our faith. You hear of God doing something in your life, and it stirs your faith. And this is refreshing. We're not lone rangers. We're not spiritual lone rangers. Friends, we need each other. And the more perilous the days get, and the more difficult the time gets, we're going to need each other more and more and more. And your friends need to be Christian people who understand what you're going through because they're going through the same thing. to help refresh us. Friends who are not ashamed to associate with us even when we're persecuted. This man was not ashamed of Paul. He sought him out when he was in prison. How do you think you feel when you're in prison? Alone. Deserted. This man knew that. Think about what a visit from his friend this must have meant for Paul. Who worked diligently. Verse 7. When he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently in the town. He didn't give up. Well, I can't find him. I guess I'll go home. He searched diligently so that they could minister to each other. Friends, in these last days, we're going to need help. We're going to need each other. We're not going to be able to do this alone. What was the phrase? Help me, it just popped into my mind. I didn't know this in preparing this, but when the signers of the Declaration of Independence were getting together, did they say we need to hang together or we'll hang separately, right? Didn't that, we need to hang together, folks. We need to hang together. Friends, we're living in the last days. As exciting as that is, because we know the Lord is coming, we know that these are perilous times. Things are going on in schools that are sad. Now, I did not go to school during the time when prayer was still allowed in school. Maybe that was 1963 or so. They took prayer out of school. I didn't start school until 1967. But, we didn't learn things in school that they're learning today. And it's just everywhere. These are perilous times. It's time for us to wake up.
Amen.
And it's time for us to go out there and loudly, just as loudly as the enemy, we need to loudly proclaim the truth, not in an obnoxious way, but in a loving way, proclaim the truth. These are perilous times. The battle, friend, is real. And the battle is dangerous. And it's getting worse. Thursday nights in the Seasoned Saints Bible study, we're doing a book by John Getch, and there's a quote in there by him that says, Christianity is no longer marked by a courageous zeal, but rather by a comfort zone. Christians today want to be comfortable. They no longer have a courageous zeal. Friends, we need to be courageous. We need to be selfish. This is not the day to be faint. This is the day to be fierce. This is not the day to be fearful. This is the day to be faithful. And boot camp starts in the home. That unfeigned faith, which first dwelt in Lois and Eunice, then dwelt in Timothy. And if the Lord should tarry, us old timers go off the scene. We go on to our reward. These young ones are the ones that I hope, if the Lord tarries, are still having church walks. Maybe one of these young men will be in the preaching. Boot camp starts in the home. If you don't have unfeigned faith, if you don't have a sincere faith, neither will your family. If you're not in the fight, neither will your kids. Instead, your kids may become captives, they may become POWs, or worse yet, they may become part of the enemy's army. John Getch in that book also says this. Today there is a generation of quitters raising a generation of young people who won't even try. Mom and Dad quit. Why should we even try? Mom and Dad don't go to church. They do, it's not consistently. Why should we even go? It wasn't important to them. In these last days, friends, we don't need more deserters. We need more devotees. It all starts with unfeigned faith. A real, genuine, sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was sure that Timothy had. He was sure that Lois had. He was sure that Eunice had. How about you? Do you have a real, sincere faith? Say, yeah, I know the Lord. If you do know the Lord, praise God. But are you living that faith out every day? Sincerely. Is it genuine? If you were put on trial for your faith, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's not the day to commit a believer's faith. It's a day for real faith. I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads. Ask you all. Quietness of your heart, Katie, you can come and play something.